So last week we kicked off a section in Colossians 3, beginning of verse 8. What Paul is telling the Colossians on how they need to live a Christian household, and starts off with a kind of husbands, and we talked a lot about what that truly means. And as we went through, we started through what Paul was telling the husbands that they're responsible for when they're in Christ. Look at this, and you look at some of the stories that's involved with this, how people deal with different things when they're in Christ, and about, and people in rehab. And it's no different in our day-to-day lives. And it's interesting when you look, and you look at a lot about employers and employees, and how that the Christian employee is sometimes versus how the Christian manager is sometimes. And especially, you hear a lot of things that's not as good as you would hope it to be. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But as we go through this latter part of it and wrap this section of Paul's letter up, as we started talking last week, I want you about what it means to be in Christ. And obviously we're talking about being saved, right? But what I'm talking about is the term that Paul uses for in Christ is much, much more, and it really focuses on you as a Christian and how you conduct your life in a Christ-like manner. Now, there's a big difference is that people talk about, oh, I work for this one. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good person. You hear all that, but I would challenge that you, when you look at someone and when you are that someone, the want to do Christ-like, and the point that Paul's making here, that's in every single solitary thing that we do. Not just here at Sunday. And it's not just when we're at Christians. It's not when we're just at a dinner. It's not just when we're mission field or something like that. It's every single thing that we do in our life. And the whole thing that Paul is leading to, and we'll get to this more in another couple of lessons as he really brings it to the forefront, it talks about putting Christ first. And we talked last, the wife and the husband, we're going to talk today about parenting. And we've had that discussion in here more than one time on as we have our prayers. All of us have asked God, make me a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better sister, a better brother, and all that. Probably everybody in this room has done that. But, I submit to you, and you'll see what Paul's talking about in a little bit. The closer you draw towards our Lord Jesus Christ, those things will happen, right? It's not that you're make you a better husband or wife. It's just that you're going to be more in Christ and doing Christ-like things. And as a result, the different things in your life go up. So we're going to, as we go through here, I'm going to start back with verse 18, and we'll review a little bit, and we're going to finish up with 4:1. All right. So now then, let's back up one here. Colossians 3, 8, Lord, husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And an interesting thing, as we go through here, you'll see the word fathers used. If you look at the highest used in the sentence, that's also translated as parent. So it's not just focusing on the man, the male portion. Bond servants, in some according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he was done, and there's no partiality. And then we're going to 4:1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, that you also have a master in heaven. We stop kind of in the middle of where we were talking about the husband's responsibilities. And Paul gives us several things to do in relation of how you should treat your wife. Now, if I be the most number one thing that you want your husband to do. Now, I'm not talking about doing laundry. I'm talking about in general.
Yeah,
So
go
what do you want your husband to do for you?
Provide and protect and look after you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Respectful.
Love.
Love. Respectful.
What is it? Bill Mandel.
That's right.
Little out of love. So as we go through this, think about from a perspective of a husband wife being one. Okay? Think about it. We stopped off this one, and the part of this, it was titled says, husbands are to love their wives passionately. Okay, yeah, I'll go with that. So husbands, you ought to love your own wives as their own as their own bodies. Husbands should love them as their own bodies. He who loves his wife nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord loves the church. The Bible says we love our wife the same way we love ourselves. He said, David Jeremiah wrote, he said, that's a superfluous statement. He said, so I don't love my wife as myself. I love my wife because she is myself and I am her. We are one. All right. So here's a few things, gentlemen, that the wife likes to hear. And by the way, the word nourish speaks of an investment. I thought that was interesting. The Greek word for nourish talks about an investment. Okay. Some things we can say. You ready?
I'm writing them every day.
You give us a copy.
Get your pen, Mitch.
Would you like
to? All right, here we go. I do not feel complete without you. I think there was a movie that said that. I'm glad I married you. It's nice to wake up to you. I'm proud of you. I love you. I will go to the mall with you.
Well, they're too far now.
So it's you know, and the point is it's it, this is directed towards your husbands, but it is a two-way street, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I don't think nobody would argue that. And you know, I was reading an article about, is the love of Christ is in a way a two-way street, isn't it? It is. I mean, he loves us unconditionally, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But it's a relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, because I think it applies to both. All right. So now then, let's talk about some children. Y'all guys can use this. So in Colossians 3:20, Paul turns his attention to children and as they're important as any other group. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord." So he says one thing that he wanted children to understand was a lie. For the Christians are in that home or not, obedience is what makes a family work. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I learned that I need to be obedient or it wasn't going to be good in my house when I was growing up. Obedience is a principle of morality and righteousness. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 asks for it's right, because it is right. It's interesting and when it talks about children. The second obedience, it says, is a biblical practice one should learn as early as possible. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. List the 10 commandments in Exodus. God lists the first four with no special promise attached to any of them. But when we get to the fifth commandment, it changes. All right? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land promised to it. Thought that was interesting. And one guy wrote, and he says, why the promise? He said, I believe that God was underlining the great importance of this instruction. We're to obey our parents to shorten life, right? I didn't start out with a story because I wanted to read this. People magazine article. An 8-year-old Ohio boy took his 4-year-old sister on a joyride to McDonald's. After they'd been cat had fallen asleep on the couch, the 8-year-old boy grabbed his piggy bank, got the van keys, a minivan, strapped his little sister in a back seat, flew in the drive-through window, and the employees thought it was a joke. But when they saw he was the only one in there, they called the police. So, of course, they come up with this. Interesting enough, so the boy drove perfectly through 4 intersections, and the best they can tell, he kept the speed limit. And they asked him, so the policeman asked him, says, how did you learn how to do that? And he said, watching YouTube.
YouTube.
Obedience is obviously protection for the children, right? It takes that. And as we go through here, I thought this was interesting right here. I want to read this. This was something that David Jeremiah wrote. He says, there may be disobedient rebels out there who have violated this command and have some way made it through life unscathed. He said, but I'll report to somebody. It's the thing about obedience. And he says, it doesn't stop when a person turns 20. Everyone needs to learn the principle of submission to authority. I think that's a big problem in the world today, especially with us. If we don't learn it at home where it's supposed to be learned, we'll struggle with it all of our lives. And someday that person struggles will have a notation in an employee file that says struggles with authority. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. You know, obedience 3, discipline a child's life is usually conducive to good health. I would have definitely went against that in my younger days. Does it mean the person who is disobedient always common sense? That's what it means. So now then, it says, let's look. So we've looked at what the wives need to do. We looked at what the husbands need to do for the wives. We've looked at what the children need to do. And I thought it was interesting in this passage that Paul addressed the children before we addressed the parents. As we continue on, verse 21, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The parallel, as we talked last week, you know, this part of almost the same type thing to Ephesians when he wrote it or used that letter for the Colossians. The parallel text says, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in training and admonition to the Lord. Parenting can exhausted, were to train and admonish them in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all all heard the Bill Cosby, you know, thing when he does the thing about kids, you know. He said, you know, don't mess with me. He said, I can make a Yeah. So, but you know, I would go as far to say as people who have children that's well up into their teens or their 20s, at some point in your life, I could pinch your head off this very second. But the frustration that we have is way outweighed by the joy that comes along with it. And it's a responsibility. So you always read the Dr. Spock books and all that about being the best friend of your child and all that. And that wasn't the way I grew up. I promise you. It was a fact that my mother would tell you, I'm your mother, I'm not your best friend right now. And we're gonna keep it that way for a while. But I think as parents, we have responsibilities, Christian or non-Christian, to take. But I get it as a Christian, because I think that we see different priorities in our life. And I know, obviously, when McKenna was born, I was overjoyed over her being born. I was really overjoyed when she was saved. I was really, really overjoyed then, because to me, that just kind of laced up the thing. Christians is a joy that you only see in a Christian family. I just think that's just so important.
Parenting.
I think so, too. Paul concluded this by saying, bringing up is to be done in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's out of Ephesians. Correction, admonition is instruction or teaching. I thought that was really good. All right, so now then, so let's go on now. He addresses the next group, which is employers and employees. I was reading several comments about this, and it said that, and it was talking about comments back from employees they had with other believers. They go, oh, you know, Tom's a Christian. He won't hit on you real hard. He'll take it easy on you. And he says, why would somebody want to take advantage of you because of your faith? I thought, well, okay, probably. But have you ever noticed, and you work, especially those that's worked out in factories where there's a lot of people around, is knows how the slackers are. And it's always interesting to hear their story, you know, because everybody that's a slacker has a story. I promise you, I've seen this too many times. Every slacker has a story. Teacher, it's just wonk, 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 because that's, you know, that's the story that you hear. And you know, one of the things my dad used to, and they make you an offer and you accept it, you're bound to do the best job you can because you accepted that pay. For whatever it is, you accepted that position. So don't complain about what you make. Don't complain about what. And there's a lot of truth in it. I think a lot goes on to it. The word bondservant, of course, in this means slaves. We talked about a while ago some research I had done on it. At the time that first Roman world, and this is all that was under the Roman rule, was 6 to 10 million slaves. Think about that a minute. Million. 6 to 10 million slaves. And a lot of them was indentured to the point, you know, okay, somebody's loaned money to somebody and they can't pay them back, so they're people and slaves. And you can imagine, you know, one of the things that Paul addresses here, especially to employers and employees, is a lot of these slaves were coming to Christ. So, and some of these slaves, their owners had come to Christ. Sometimes the owner being pagan was totally against what the Christian belief was. So at the time Paul wrote this, it was not a cohesive thing. People are that does rules for employees now. You know, it wasn't even a Geneva Convention then. You know, it was just, you got whatever you got.
Did Paul speak out against slavery? I mean, I read that verse. Did he not? You don't see that in there. I just always wondered if it was the cultural. I don't know. You know, it just, I don't know.
I got from Paul wrote this, it was a way of life. And he wrote it as a direction. You know, hey, like, I understand this happens, but here's the way you need to conduct yourself, whether you're a bondservant or a master, so to speak. That's what I got out of it. I mean, anybody have any? Yeah, it was just, you know, and it had been going on for years. I mean, years upon years. And
culture.
Well, you know, and the big thing, you read a lot on historical things, is somebody comes in and they capture a city and they take away all the back of slaves to the country they came from. I mean, look at Egypt. I mean,
it was culture too, because, I mean, women were prostitutes.
Against it. You know, there's neither Greek nor Jew, you know, so everybody's equal. He spoke against that. So let's look at employee action, bondservants, and all things obey meaning as Paul goes and talks about it. And go back to what we were talking about a while ago about people working. Would you say that from a Christian perspective, because you believe in doing what's right since you became a Christian than before you were a Christian?
Should.
think he should.
Should.
Yeah, true.
I think he should. Yeah. He should.
What he says in there.
Well, and he lied to the heavenly master.
Say, he said, just don't compare this working for man. Do your work as you were working for the Father in heaven.
Yeah.
And also look at it as, you know, if you proclaim to be a Christian and you're in an environment, what kind of a, are you reflecting on the Christian faith based on your behavior?
Because
you're, you know, oh, so that's how Christians behave, or, oh, that's how Christians behave. I mean, there's a big difference. So,
I worked in that environment for a long, long time, a corporate environment, and it, it, the word I'm looking for, I can't find it. I won't say it's difficult, but it is difficult. But being a Christian sometimes is a career limiting move, unfortunately. You don't do the things that you're expected to do.
Like work Sundays.
Pardon?
Like work Sundays.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I know whenever HR, sometimes she get on me for doing this, but whenever I had, we had our business, all of my new employees, when I, before I even hired them, I expected them to have strong Christian faiths. And they were bad jokes, messed, you know, all the way jokes, and I expected them to act in a Christian manner, whether they were or not. And I know a lot of times she'd tell me, understood.
No, I agreed with most of what you said.
Yeah, but some things are like, well, maybe I'm thinking about
if they have babies or not. How many children do you have before you hire them?
Yeah, small kids. Said playing Phil up front, that's where there was no misunderstanding, and we didn't have that problem. And most time it.
Well, I've worked in two private Christian schools. I worked in HR, and I've worked in retail and public sector and what have you. Different, we're in different points in our walk, and we've got the baby Christians and the mature Christians, and sometimes we switch roles and what have you, but there is a higher level of accountability to that. According to an interview with a Christian organization in Nashville, one of the first questions they asked her was, are you following your boyfriend up here? And she, which is illegal, you can't ask that. Mm-hmm. And trying to find out if she were living with someone and if she were gay. In a
without asking.
Way. And all that's illegal. So just because someone's a Christian or it's a Christian organization, there's a higher level.
So on that side note, let me do this right here. So here's the final thing about the employees. I want to read it right here. So I want you to read verse 24 and 25. Right? Get back to it. All right. 24. Well, let's start with 23.
I'm sorry, what chapter are you in?
Third. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do to the Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you interpret that?
Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like.
As an employee.
All things, and I walk. It doesn't exclude that, you know, in your daily work. You should be Christ-like in all things.
So I think the one thing that strikes me out of this, in something I read in here, was talking about, as a Christian, we know that through our service, whether that service be church or the work we do in the mission field or whatever it is that our inheritance that we know from the Lord Jesus Christ is above all that, right? We understand that. This paycheck, the understanding is understanding that the work you're doing is not a physical paycheck thing, all right? So this is what David Jeremiah wrote about that. He said this. He said, when we work more than a paycheck, right? But he who does the wrong will pay for what he's done wrong, no partiality, right? When we work hard and no one seems to notice, we can become discouraged. Forget we're not working for a boss we can see, but for the one whom we cannot see, but who give out the rewards for their service. And what's that song? I forgot what the guy sings that song. Sing like, dance like nobody's watching, sing like nobody's listening. And you know, it's watching, right? That's what we should do. I mean, that's what we should do. We work as
nobody. Know still that we are being watched, regardless of
absolutely. Absolutely.
It's waiting
for you to mess up. I think I've said this before, but before I was Christian, and I worked with this woman who brought her daddy's a preacher. She's a Christian. Well, the thing started going on. Guess what kind of language came out of her? Mm-hmm. Okay, you know, so.
Shame on you.
What is it? Jimmy Rutledge said once. Said,
yeah, right. Said, he said,
yeah, he says, as a Christian, I haven't forgot those words. I just. All right. So let's kind of wrap this up. So we've talked a lot here in the last couple of weeks. Men, women, parents, children, employees, the last summation in this chapter in this book right here. And it says, it's all about staying healthy in our relationship with the Lord. The third chapter of Colossians being reminding us that we set our affections on things above. Remember, we talked about sins by challenging us to keep our eyes on Christ. Wives are instructed to subject to their husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are told to obey their parents in all things. For doing so, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Employees reminded they also have a master in heaven. But the point to all this is that in Christ is the term Paul uses. And it's more than just being saved. It talked about being in Christ or everything that you do, whether you do it here from the time that we're on campus here at this church one day a week or 2 days a week to the time you spend at home to the time you spend by yourself. But I was reading an article. How many people are Christian, your Christian thoughts when you're by yourself? It's interesting, isn't it? Are you a Christian when you're by yourself? Think about it. I thought that was an interesting thing. For those who know Christ, God's hearts tend to be cold, that grace doesn't pervade in our relationship very quickly, but we're fervent about serving the Lord in all our relationships should be tinted with grace. Romans 5:5 says, because the love of God has been, Christianity should and will and should change our lives. I thought this was a really interesting section.